join our hearts together in prayer. We thank you for Christoph. We know you've put a word on his heart to share with us, Lord, and we know that the evil one is trying to distract and cause interruption and cause issue. And so we come against that. Lord, you've told us that you've given us authority over all the power of the enemy. So we ask that you bind his hands from working. And Lord, may your anointing be upon Christoph. May he sense the freedom and the anointing of the Spirit, Lord. Use him. Use your word. We receive it from you as from the Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you, brother.
Let's welcome our brother.
Good morning. That's a whole lot of Christoph in the sound system right now. Whew. All right. I appreciate Pastor and the leadership of the church allowing me to come and share with you what's been on my heart. This morning we're going to talk about crumbs of mercy. And we're going to look in Scripture. We're going to look in Scripture at places where people have cried out, thinking that they were asking for just a little bit, that they could ask for no more than that, and where Jesus really delivered more than they could have expected. I started a new job about 3 weeks ago, and one of the fellows that I'm working with asked me about a week and a half ago what I was preaching on. Now, what's interesting is that before I started this job, I prayed for the opportunity to share my faith. And I didn't know how that would occur. I didn't know what that would look like. But when this young man discovered that I had attended Bible college, probably my third day of work, he came to me and he said, "Look, I got a question, man. So somebody told me that in order to be saved and go to heaven, you have to believe that Jesus came to earth. He's the Son of God, that he died on the cross and was raised again." I said, "Well, somebody told you the truth." Right? Right, and my prayer was to be able to share my faith, and I really didn't have to do anything. He had it all already. I just had to say, "Yep." Right? And so then through conversation over the next few days, we were talking, and I told him that I'd be preaching at church, and we were together one afternoon, and he said, "So what are you preaching about?" I said, "Man, God, you're making this easy." Right? And so I just went through my sermon, and I even got a little fired up while I was talking about it. And he said, "Man, sounds like you're all practiced up for it, ready to go." What was really cool was the next day, the other guy that we're working with, he said, "Hey, check this out. I didn't know this was in the Bible." And he told him the three stories that we're going to talk about in the Bible today. And I'm thinking, man, God is good. He just made it all happen. And all I said was, "God, it would be cool if I could share my faith." And this guy just comes with questions. And then starts repeating the same stories in the Bible we're going to talk about today. You know, life has challenges. And as you look around, I know that we put on our Sunday faces when we come together. But as you look around this room, you're going to see people in some way that are hurting. None of us are immune from that. We hurt for a variety of reasons, for different lengths of time, and in very, very different ways. But we hurt. Some of you know that the past 10 months have brought challenges to my family that I would have never imagined for us. Moments of unexplainable hopelessness, loneliness, worthlessness, and feelings of the greatest insignificance. But through this time, my wife and I have also found a new hope. A hope that's found only in Christ and in His people. And it is of this journey from worthlessness to sufficiency that I want to speak about today. We're going to look at crumbs of mercy in Scripture. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. And as you find that portion of Scripture, I want you to consider the crumbs in your life that are worth the effort. We all do it. Maybe it's the last few crumbs of chips that are in the bag. Right? And after a quick look around, make sure nobody's watching, you crease that bag and you tip it upside down, right down the throat. It's okay. Some of you really love chips. All right, those crumbs are worth the effort. Maybe it's the crumb topping on a coffee cake. Right? Whatever it takes, right? Maybe it's your fingertips, or you smash the crumbs between the points of a fork. But for the truly committed, you just use your tongue to lap those crumbs right off the plate. It's okay to be honest about that. The crumbs are worth the effort, right? There's a treat out there for all of us where that effort is worth it. We're going to get those crumbs. But I think we'd all agree that the crumbs pale in comparison to that thing as a whole. If I offered you crumb cake, or just the crumbs of the cake, you'd take the whole thing, right? So the crumbs pale in comparison to the tree as a whole. The crumbs lack a sufficiency. Man cannot live on crumbs alone, right? We think that we need more, but the crumbs that we'll talk about today, I want you to know that when Jesus delivers, he delivers in a sufficient way. Exactly what you need every time when you need it. So we're going to look at three narratives in Scripture where desperate people reach out for crumbs and they receive more than that tiny morsel that they were asking for. They're given all sufficiency. In Matthew chapter 15, we start in verse 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity comes to Jesus and she cries out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and kneels before him and says, "Lord, help me." He replies, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she says, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This story follows Jesus explaining to his disciples that it's not food and it's not tradition that makes a person clean, that makes a person pure, that makes a person acceptable. Rather, it's that which comes from within that illustrates righteousness. And so here, in the New International Version, it says, a Canaanite woman, some of your translations might say a Syrophoenician woman, comes to Jesus. She's a Gentile woman from Syria. She comes begging for Jesus to bring peace to her daughter who is cruelly tormented by a demon. She is a bit assumptive in that she travels without her daughter, who is the focus of her journey and the focus of her request. She assumes that Jesus can do something even though the daughter is still at home. Matthew writes that the disciples are exasperated by this woman. She tracks them down, right? We know that Jesus, if you look in verse 21, it says Jesus withdraws to a region. Jesus is going to rest. He's going to stay out of sight just briefly, but he's going to stay out of sight just for a time, and this woman finds him. She tracks him down. She finds the disciples. She follows them around, and she even goes into the house where Jesus is trying to stay out of sight, but she doesn't just follow. She persists. The disciples wanted to put her out. You can imagine the disciples are kind of proud of being disciples of Jesus because many great things are happening. Right? And so they go into a town where Jesus was going to rest, and people would know that Jesus was there. Not because Jesus advertised it, but because the disciples were advertising. They're young men. They're proud of what they're doing. They were the ones that weren't good enough to be disciples of someone else, and Jesus chose them. And so people would know. But this woman comes, a Gentile woman of all things. Right? The Jews and the Gentiles, there was not good times between them. And this woman comes and she persists. And she even just barges into the house where Jesus is trying to rest. And she asks this question. She requests something of Christ. She cries out to Jesus, "I need your help. My daughter is tormented. Please heal her." Look at what Jesus' first response is. What does he do? He says nothing. He says nothing. This woman has traveled from home across a mountain range to find him. She barges into the house and says, Jesus, I know that you can heal my daughter. And his first response is silence. Have you heard that when you've prayed? Crying out to God and hearing nothing in return? What do you do? How do you respond to that moment of silence? This woman persists. She goes after Jesus again. Why do you think Jesus was silent? I thought about it at length, and I don't really know the reason Jesus is silent at first. I don't think it's to test this woman. But perhaps it's because so often there's requests that are made in vain. Maybe Jesus is silent because of those vain requests that first time. God, I wish you would just make that person, you fill in the blank. God knows that you don't really want that to happen. Maybe there's silence to benefit you and to benefit me. But whatever it is, whatever the case, Jesus is silent. And the conversation is a bit strange without cultural context. The Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. And they're not cute, cuddly little dogs, right? These are dirty, vile creatures in this first century biblical context. Dogs are nasty, and so the Jews would see the Gentiles and they'd say, dirty dog, nasty, filthy dog. And in this narrative, the children of whom Jesus speaks when he's speaking to this woman, the children represent the Jews to whom Jesus is ministering. And so first, Jesus says nothing. Then he says, I come to minister to the Jews, not to the Gentiles yet. I'm here for the children of Israel, not for you, Gentile woman. In fact, he references the cultural stigma of the Gentile dog when he says that the bread of life currently offered to the Jews should not be cast to the dogs, to the Gentile dogs. Well, Jesus, that is too harsh. Right? This woman has traveled in desperation and she's pleading with you and you remind her that she's a Gentile dog. Why would Jesus do that? I think it's done to reveal her faith to the disciples, because remember, they want to put her out. The disciples still thought of her and of all Gentiles as dogs. Those who did not believe the same as them, those who lived a very different lifestyle, they thought never good enough to be in communion with God. Eventually, those same disciples would be entrusted with the mission to share the gospel with the Gentiles after Jesus rose from the dead and later ascended to heaven. It was their job to reach out to those Gentiles, to those people that didn't have that same faith base as them. And so Jesus is illustrating for those disciples. He says the words that they're thinking, but you're a Gentile dog. That's what the disciples would have been thinking. We don't have to waste our time with this person. That's not a chosen person of God. It's a Gentile dog. It's one that's not good enough. Her reply to that is awesome. Her reply to this is pleasant and graceful, and it's in the tradition of her people. She says that the crumbs of mercy that Jesus offers can fall from the table where the children, Israel, sits, and those crumbs be enough for her. The Syrophoenician woman takes a quick and accurate inventory of herself. And compared to the glory and the majesty of Jesus, the God-man, she is indeed vile and detestable. She is not one to merit favor. So, she asks for crumbs. This is the message that the disciples and that all of us need to understand, that the unworthy, the unclean, the impure, the broken, the angry, the second class, the isolated, the no good, dirty scoundrels can beg for crumbs of mercy and receive all sufficiency. It says at that moment, at that very instant, her daughter's healed. From the edge of town, across a mountain pass, Jesus fully present in the flesh and ever present in spirit, instantaneously casts the evil out of the girl and brings her peace. It says in some of your translations, in another one of the gospel accounts, it says that this woman returned home and found her daughter at rest on her bed, no longer tormented. Maybe you say, yeah, but I mean, demon possession, oppression. I mean, that was some real stuff in Jesus' day, but is that really happening today? Is that happening to us? I mean, it's a little far-fetched, isn't it? Not according to Scripture. It says that the battle in which we are a part, the battle that we wage every day is not against flesh and blood. But it's a battle in the heavenly realms. There's a spiritual battle that occurs. Well, how many spirits are there? I mean, what did God create? There's the good and the bad, right? The elect angels and the fallen. Scripture tells us that the number of angels that God created is compared to the grains of sand on the seashores or the stars in the sky. The estimate of that, I don't even know the name of the number, but it's 10 to the power 45. That means a 10 with 45 zeros after it. That's a lot of angels. One third of those angels fell. Right? Satan rebelled against God and was cast out along with those that were loyal to him. So one third of 10 to the power 45. That's a lot of bad guys. Good news is they're outnumbered 2 to 1. Right? That's good. It's good to be on the 2 to 1 side. The battle wages all around us. Every day, every moment, in a spiritual realm. If it was revealed to us, we would be both awed and scared. For some of you, you know the reality of that. You know the reality of a spiritual battle in your life. You know what it means to be consumed with doubt. Maybe even to hear in your ear, you're not good enough. You're not worthy. You're not smart enough. People don't care about you. You've made too many mistakes. They won't accept you. It will never get better. You think that message is just from your brain? Or do you think that there's an enemy who happens to know your weakness? And we'll try to capitalize on that every moment of every day. This woman persists. She cries out to Jesus. And he says, your faith has brought you to me and has made your daughter well. And at that moment, evil is cast out. Evil had gripped that little girl. And maybe there's something that has gripped your life. Maybe it's anger. Or greed, or lust, or depression, or oppression, or self-doubt. Maybe it's a feeling of insignificance. Maybe it's addiction. There's some kind of brokenness in your life. And often we think that we're so far from what's right or normal that we're without hope. But remember that even the vilest of creatures get crumbs. If all you can reach out for right now is that crumb of mercy, I promise you, it is worth the effort. Because the crumb is not mercy's leftovers, but it's the appetizer. The main course is the sufficiency of Christ. It is everything that you need. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7. Another time where one reaches out for crumbs. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it's a familiar story, but let's look at what we observe. When Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. This centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." And so Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So what do we observe here? There's respected leaders. They come to Jesus saying that the man deserves a good turn from Jesus. Now Jesus, this is a good guy. He's a Roman soldier, and Jews and Romans, they don't get along so well either, but this is a good one. Right? He's a man of respect. He's a man in leadership. He's part of the Roman army, and yet he's been good to us. He's even built us a place to worship. Jesus, he's asked for you, if there's a guy that deserves it, it's this guy. Come on, Jesus. Jesus goes. But this is the exact opposite of what the centurion felt. The whole reason that he sent a Jewish delegation to Jesus is that he did not feel worthy of or deserving. I'm not good enough to even approach Jesus himself. In fact, this Roman soldier felt so unworthy that as Jesus draws close, another council, a group of friends, they're sent in to communicate the officer's truest humility. This was rare among Romans to communicate humility. It was rarer still among soldiers, and it was most rare among a military commander. The Roman military commander said that his home and his person is not worthy to entertain the presence of Christ. And the same is true of us. We're not worthy. We are unworthy to entertain the presence of Jesus because of our propensity to sin, our desire and likelihood to consistently do wrong should demand our immediate and eternal separation from a holy and righteous God. But mercy. Oh, mercy is expressed through Jesus the Savior. And recognizing this, the centurion states that all things are under the control of Jesus, and so at his word, even the illness will have to obey. And at a distance, Jesus makes the servant well. Is there a distance between you and God? Maybe you feel unworthy to be in his presence. I want you to know that we're closer to him at that time of humility than we really realize. It's just that state of heart that God desires from us. He wants to give grace to the humble. That's the beauty of the redemptive story. While we were still sinners, Christ saw it fitting to die for us. While we were still doing wrong, Jesus looked at that and said, I'll take the penalty. The wrong thing that you're thinking about right now, the wrong choice that you made yesterday, this morning, last week, the thing that you regret from years past, Jesus knew that as he approached the cross and said, I still got it. Not because we deserve it. Not because we can ever earn it or repay that debt. But because we are loved, even though we are so messed up. The soldier couldn't even find a way to beg for crumbs in person. But he believed. And that faith stood out among all of Israel. Even when Jesus feels distant, his redemptive powers can cross the barrier of our own failings and give us life and hope again. Maybe you're the one that would pursue Jesus like the mother of the child that was tormented by a demon. Maybe you're the one that would chase after him and let nothing stand in your way. Storm into the house and say, Jesus, I need you. Or maybe you're like that Roman soldier. Jesus, I know I need you, but I'm just not worthy. I can't come close. There's this distance. There's this thing in your mind that keeps us separated. We're going to look at Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 25. I had the opportunity to preach with Pastor Tom for the Easter service this last Easter, and part of this scripture was what I shared. But it's the other half of it that I want to talk about today. You see, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is in this crowd of people, and he's shoulder to shoulder, and the disciples are trying to get him through, and a leader of a temple comes to him. His name's Jairus, and he says, "Jesus, my daughter is dying, and I need you to come to my house right now." And Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." And he starts to make his way through the crowd. Now, we know the end of that story is pretty cool, right? The girl actually dies before Jesus gets there. And Jesus restores life to this girl in front of her family. But the story that we're going to read now interrupts Jesus' movement from that crowd to the healing of this girl that dies on his way there. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 25. "So this large crowd had followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" Again, the context is important here. It's not just that she had suffered for 12 years, and that she had approached poverty and destitution in search of the cure. It said that she had nothing left. She had seen doctors for 12 years, she had spent all she had, and now she was worse instead of better. But this woman would have been considered unclean in her culture. She would have been considered unfit to be in the company of others for 12 years. She would have no family, she would have no friends, she would have no cultural connection. She was an outcast because of her sickness. She was poor and hopeless, having no more resources to pursue a cure. She turns to Christ. She has tried it all, and it all has failed. It's been 12 years without human contact or conversation. It's been 12 years since she felt like she belonged. So with this disease, she works her way through the crowd, too full of shame to cry out for help. Imagine as she got closer, her stomach would turn, a mixture of anxiety and last hope. What if it doesn't work? Holding out for just a crumb of mercy, she thinks, if I can just reach out to the robe of Christ's righteousness, His great power can restore me. And so it is, at the faintest touch, she is instantly made well and suffers no more. And Jesus senses this. And He asks, "Who touched me?" And His disciples would reply, "Everybody." Right? "Look around, Jesus. It's shoulder to shoulder out here." Well, that's the easiest question Jesus ever asked the disciples. Lots of times He had some difficult stories for the disciples, and they were left confused. But when He said, "Who touched me?" and everybody touched them, and they say, "Everybody," "We're good. That was easy, Jesus. Thank you." And He says, no. No, it's more than just the crowd. And so now, the woman is in fear. She's appeared in public, and it's forbidden. She pursues a secret tactic to be healed. And so she falls at Jesus' feet and relays the story before the crowd. And Jesus' response to this societal outcast is awesome. This one who had no family, no friends, no cultural connection, the first word out of His mouth, His daughter. Huh.
Jesus gets it right every time. Daughter. The one who didn't even have a friend is now called an heir of the Messiah. Faith, though a last hope, was the deciding factor. She held out for a morsel of mercy. Her last hope became her greatest gift. Maybe you feel like you're too far away. The Syrophoenician woman across a mountain pass at the edge of another town. She was too far away. Maybe you feel not good enough. The Roman soldier who had soldiers at his command said, I cannot approach Jesus. Maybe you're nearing complete defeat. Maybe you're thinking, there's no more hope for me. I've tried it all, and it all has failed. Maybe you're holding on to Christ as that true last hope, but you're scared to take that step because what if it doesn't work? Then you truly are without hope. What if it doesn't work? I know that that hits home for some of you because I know that that's where I have been many times. And I know that the vulnerability of sharing that with someone else scares us all. But the promise is in Jesus. The promise is in the fact that we all feel that way. And that Jesus has enough for all of us. There's a prayer in Ephesians 3 that I want to share with you, starting in verse 14. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul got it. That there is this four-dimensional aspect to God's love that we can't even imagine. That there's a width and length and height and depth to the love of Christ that we only get in small pieces. Small doses. Sometimes we feel it. His prayer is that we get that. That we begin to understand it. To know that the love surpasses knowledge. And that God can do immeasurably more, not more than what you ask. He can do that. But more than you can even imagine. There's not a request that you can make right now that would stun God. You won't do it. You couldn't even imagine it. But if you're at that point of last hope, if maybe you've cried out to Jesus once and heard nothing, I encourage you to chase Him. Bust through the doors, push the disciples aside that don't get you, and say, "Jesus, I need you now more than ever." You're not good enough. Neither am I. I never will be. But it's because of Christ that I'm allowed to approach God the Father. And it's the power in the Spirit that even healed that girl from afar, that healed the servant from a distance. It's the power that was so full in Jesus that even a touch from His robe healed a woman who had been sick for 12 years. It's that same power in Spirit that lives in those who trust in Christ. If you know Jesus, that same Spirit is within you. There should be a boldness about us. Life is hard, and things do fall apart, and stuff hurts every day. But there should be a boldness about us, because we serve a God that is bigger than all of that. A God that's bigger even than your biggest request. A God that's bigger even than your greatest idea. A God that wants to use your hurts so that others can come to know Him. Do you think that the Syrophoenician woman left that place and only went to her daughter and said, Jesus made you well? No. She danced her way home and told everybody about it. Do you think that the Roman soldier in command of other Roman soldiers said, thanks for healing my servant, and just his household knew about it? No way. It changed his life. And this woman who had nothing and nobody for 12 years, do you think that when she finally knelt before Jesus and said, it was me that touched you and I felt your power and you healed me, do you think that that crowd just kept it to themselves? That woman hurt for 12 years. Just so that Jesus could prove God faithful to her culture. He can and will do the same for you if you pursue Him. Ask again. It might not be the answer that you're looking for, but it will be to the glory of God, always and every time. It won't just change your life, but it will affect everyone around you. Chase that crumb. It's worth the effort. Because He will give you more than you can imagine. Let's pray together. God, I'm so grateful for the stories of those in Scripture that didn't feel good enough. Because you know that's me. And in their moment of great weakness, I thought maybe if Jesus could just give me a little bit, it will be enough. How amazing it is that your response to our begging for a crumb is to give us more than we could imagine. I pray that that is an encouragement to us even as we suffer. Knowing that You can use that to build us up and to build others up around us. To strengthen us with a boldness that will affect our culture. I pray that right now. For those in this room. That they would chase You. That they would be relentless in their pursuit of You, Jesus. Even though collectively we are not good enough and we are messed up. As we chase You. That love for us will be expressed in such a way that we have no choice but to share that with others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome. Awesome word. Amen. That's an awesome word. I'm going to invite us to stand together.